Luke 24 again, verse 25. Said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And begin at Moses and not the prophets, despite giving all the scriptures the things concern himself. So let's go back to our interpretation facts. Two things again will come out. Verse 44, these are the words, which is the word logic, logos. So find the logic. The logic is where you explore the contextual meaning of statements, what happened before it and after. The other element here is bibliology. We are yet to properly explore that, but put it somewhere where you read the Bible together. Sometimes you find out that the background of one book is the other. You look at captivity, what was happening before Ezra, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Why did I write Chronicles? If there's kings, why Chronicles? Chronicles was because they were somewhere, right? And they had to write. So those are key moments too in interpretation. So it therefore means, and I think we need to say this, without disparaging earlier statements that has helped our study, that the expression that we should focus on the epistles might become a problem. Because in the world of the first century church, besides even the four gospels, their focus was the Old Testament. Which means that their food for spiritual growth was the ability to interpret and apply the truth in the Old Testament. Yes, the epistles are our guide, already taught and explained, and therefore, our going to the Old Testament is to read it backwards, alright, and read it forward. Look at the foreground, the background. And Acts 28:23, the one we saw earlier, and Acts 17:2 and 3, shows that we'll keep having conversations, debates, disputing, either misunderstood text of scripture or totally misread or twisted. Therefore, we are left with two things that present themselves. By things I said the last time, which was on a Facebook post, I said that we always have these sets of people. A group of people will just show you, well, everything is God, God is good, he has done everything, he's sovereign. And then another group will say, don't be a joke. How can this be? They doubt the authenticity. Another one will say, let's apply, let's interpret it differently. And one will, disclaim it. Others will just watch and see whatever happens. But God looks up to people, or looks out for people, who will defend everything as God's word. And I think that, again, why we said the other day that, yes, thank God for people that let us know not everything is truly stated, is true, but truly stated and all of that. But to know God's word, you can't speak God's word without evil. Evil, the contradictions, they all come together for us to come to that conclusion. This is God's word according to the scriptures. So in defining God, we'll always have those who despise the Old Testament, or those who claim that God is sovereign. And we're going to explore that, I think, after the faithfulness of God. We must look at the sovereignty of God. Eventually, I think it's dovetailing to that. It shows that everything rises and falls on interpretation. Everything. And I'm saying that absolutely this morning. Everything rises and falls on interpretation. Language, context, history, logic, verbs, then the permissive interpretation and the progressive revelation fact. In the permissive and progressive revelation, one thing that it explores for us is God's patient nature, tolerant nature. God is dealing with an imperfect world and imperfect men. I'm grateful for a man like E.W. Kenyon, who wrote the book Father and His Family. I tell you, I'm yet to recover from the effect of reading that book. Eventually I read Bible Letter of Redemption, but that was the book that showed me the reason for this is this. The reason for that is this. I never read my Bible in that light before. That the theology of the Bible is a redemption theology. That is, when you look at the redemption theology, it therefore will help you to see how do you explain the Bible in the light of redemption. A man is in exile. You want to bring him back from exile. What are the things that will be involved? When saving a man, you have to be honest with the situation. You have to be honest with your incapabilities, your abilities. You have to be honest with the pace. Sometimes you don't determine the pace. If I think I might be wrong, in rescuing somebody who is trying to drown, I'm told that you don't struggle with the person. Okay? That you must first of all come to the person's level before you rescue the person. So, in rescue operations generally, you must be honest in the situation. You can't disparage the attitude, disposition of the person who is to be rescued. Some things are gradual, some are instantaneous. All this is within the theology of redemption. Therefore, we must be able to say that something happened in Genesis 3 and 4. Something was said in Genesis 1 and 2. And God's promise in Genesis 3, 15 and 16 will involve so many things. Good and evil, God and Satan. So the Old Testament, write this down, is God's history of working with what is available. His faithfulness in spite and despite. And look at the fact that Jesus now becomes God in man. That is God's man story. If you can put that vis-a-vis what happened in the Old Testament, then the interpretation of the Old Testament will not be more difficult. So, pay attention. In spite and despite, God will stick to his promise. In all of this, he will be disobeyed, rejected, scorned, misunderstood. Romans 15:4 will call it the patience of the scriptures. 2 Peter 3:15, the long suffering of our God. And you know, go. I think one of them is for the Greek word now. Get the Greek words. For it shows endurance. So God enduring. And that is why I say, when the person who endured the promise is God. Because he endured contradiction of sinners. Endured all sorts throughout the Old Testament. Till he came. So, Brother Hagin will call this the permissive will of God. I heard it from him for the first time. And Fred Price. But I found out that there was someone, and people think they didn't create it. There was someone who was a disciple of the apostles, direct disciple, Irenaeus, I-R-E-A-N-U-S. He called it the principle of accommodation, where God accommodates man's failures and all of that. So you can see that this was how they bridged the Old Testament with the four Gospels. They had to find that Jesus of the four Gospels has the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And so, you see in God's permission, as it were, the permissive interpretation, temporary concessions, tolerance, accommodation of human weaknesses. Again, it is not consent. Yes, the eventual goal, Matthew 5:17-18, is Jesus, Romans 10:4. But he will keep walking with imperfect men. We're going to find God in horrible man-made, sin-made situations and scenarios yet he remains faithful. I think, and I submit to you, that the very closing words of Genesis is like a cryptic interpretation of the entire Old Testament. And why do I say so? I think the story of Joseph is written for a purpose. That a man is chosen by his father, he's loved by his father, and there's hatred stirred up in the hearts of his siblings. Then they decided to kill him. Now, in killing him, they plan. One of them said, why do you have to kill him? You have to do this and do that. And they said, let's just sell him off. Now, you can see something. That the person who preserved his life didn't exactly do what was right. But this was better than killing him. Are you following this? So, they sold him off. He got to Potiphar's house. Good guy. This guy is doing well. You know, they made him the head of all the slaves. Then, as the case may be, the wife of the man just said, Omo, you're a fine boy. And then he resisted that for a while. It was social media era, forget it. You'll have seen text, chats, videos, others, something will have led, some people will have put 2 plus 2 and all of that. Just like this off tape, this was the issue of the EFCC chairman. So I said, Onaika, why is this confident? I said, I said, my own interpretation is very simple. When I see corrupt people celebrate it, it's a lie. I know why they are happy. They are happy because the guy is innocent. I don't like him. I said, I don't like the guy though. I said, but the truth is that this noise, how can you tell me that somebody goes to the house of a former president? They just entered. It can never happen. They just entered. Do you know who the people that guard the place? And a former general. I said, forget it. I said, but this person said it. I said, people can do all sorts of lies. In all sorts of scenarios. But it had gone to the media. People have believed it. I said, you should be able to be... I mean, at this age, we've seen lies now. If you grew up under the Abacha era, those ones can lie for the devil. They will lie. All sorts of lies. They caught Soyinka with guns. Soyinka had a motor tank. How? I show you what they're talking about was in Kutonu. You know? So, imagine that era. And then this is the wife of a major person in the society. And so, he goes to jail. And usually they said the jail is punishment. The king can decide at any time that he should kill you. Interprets dreams. The butler and the baker. One is killed, one is preserved. Then suddenly there's the issue of dreams. They bring the guy out. And then, don't forget, his brother has forgotten it. Everybody has forgotten him. They bring the boy out. Then, he immediately becomes the prime minister. Then he brings his brothers back. Preserves their lives. And he says, what was the initial action? The initial action was hatred and conspiracy. What was the eventual action? Supply, preservation. Did God initiate the initial action? No. That is common in a fallen world. Are you there? But God worked with all the imperfections you can see. But you know something? He didn't preserve everybody. But he could make do with what he had. Look at the things we celebrate today. We celebrate the cross as though God made the cross. Is the cross not the Roman creation or the Jews? Is it not the creation of a fallen world? It was. But it became the power of God. That is why the Greeks will say, this is foolish. What are you talking about? Cross now for criminal now. The Jews will say, what are you talking about? The tree is to destroy people now. He says, it's the power of God. So, I believe that what Joseph said captures how the interpretation of the Old Testament should follow. In verse 20, when his brethren 18 fell, behold, we be your servants. Then Joseph said, fear not, for I am in the place, for am I in the place of God? Then he says in verse 20, "For as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." The word here is chesab. The same word in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, it was accounted. It means you were doing evil, right? God took account of it as what he can work with. And he said to bring to pass, the Hebrew word there is asah, A-S-A-H, to make do. What is good? So this permissive principle must guide you. Slavery, right? Let's see what is thought for evil. Slavery, right? Murder, right? Wars, right? Come on. Idol worship, yeah? What is thought for evil, God used it. Today we celebrate God's forgiveness of sins. But we're forgetting that we see God's graciousness in forgiving sins, accepting us in his righteousness. But we forget that the initiation of that eventual acceptance was not God. And so that should always guide the way and manner we read the scriptures. God is faithful. So in Matthew 5, when Jesus said, "You heard, now I say to you," he's already providing you that interpretation. That this was permissive. This was tolerance. Now I say, where he uses the word plero and telo to fulfill, to bring to pass, Matthew 5, 17 and 18. He said, not one will go unfulfilled. So in Matthew 7, when he taught, and he ended up with saying, building a house and doing all what God has said, a temple is built on properly interpreting God's will and purpose. A didache. In Galatians 3:19, the law was our schoolmaster till Christ. That word there is child leader. Until Christ. He came after the promise was made. Galatians 3:15, 16, 17. It was a schoolmaster. So you must read Galatians 3:18 through to 21 to see those, what is a schoolmaster? The Greek says a child leader. Let's go to the crèche to understand that. Let's see how we train up children. Then it will be clear to us that just like you will allow babies to do what they want to do up till some point. And God will therefore accommodate man's failings and weaknesses. We mentioned wars, the temple, all of the fallen world. Romans 5 and 12. Death came by sin. Don't forget that. Death came by sin. So the Old Testament is history of growing theology. Evolving, emerging, but the littlest light can bring salvation from Adam to Abel. The permissive interpretation would therefore mean God tolerating man's desires, not consenting, man's will, not his will, and yet taking responsibility. Can we also say this? That the Old Testament and this permissive principle is to see God meeting man at man's level. Would that be correct? Do you know that statement is very wide at any level, including idolatry? Come on. Huh? If God can accommodate idolatry, building temple, using oil, using sacrifice, it's not his will. Using sacrifice just to take them away from the worship of idols, yet accepted idol paganistic practices, then our thinking through the Old Testament must be deliberately wide. until the epistles where we find God in man and he reworks our thinking. This is the temple, this is the Sabbath, this is the wine, this is the blood, this is the water. Renewing our thinking. Look at the issue of justice. Look at that next week. Man's justice will say, hey, somebody has done wrong, we judge him as wrong, somebody gets up, puts him behind bars, locks him up, or shoots him. That thinking has to be reworked. There is similarity. Justice simply means separate evil from good. But the divergence between man's justice and God's justice is how? Man's justice is to inflict it. God's justice is to allow it. In man's justice, somebody is working within the system to inflict it. You see that in Romans 13, 1 to 4 and 5. To prevent evil too. In God's justice, the removal of evil is evil is self-destruct. The day you eat of it, you will die. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Death came by sin. Romans 5, 12, 14. Death is built to die by death. Hades died by death. So, the principle of permission, therefore, will let us bridge all the gaps between the Jesus of the four Gospels and Yahweh, who is Jesus, in the Old Testament. But, if we say so, did Jesus even teach like this? Yes, he did. In John 3, 11 to 12, he uses water again to talk about the Spirit and then wind. Then Nicodemus is befuddled and Jesus says, are you not a teacher of Israel? Now look at this statement. It's salient, but very, very instructive. John's Gospel chapter 3, verse 11. And you don't know these things. Then he says to him, we speak the things we know and testify of the things we have seen and you receive not our witnesses. I have told you earthly things and you believe not. How would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Can we see that principle there? Is that there? That is the use of earthly things. It's not the goal, but it's the process. In John 16, 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So we can see Jesus himself in the four Gospels progressively teach. But he says, all the truth will be found in the resurrection. That is why some want to latch on the statement to say, well, I can therefore get up one morning and see something else. That doesn't make sense. The road to Emmaus has resolved that. And the camp in Luke 24, 44 through to 49 has resolved that. The book of Acts and the epistles. In Job 42, from verse 2 to 6, it says, I have heard by rumors, now my eyes have seen. But if you observe, that was 40 chapters. So you can have God putting up with man's ignorance, sometimes accusations, rebellion. But what I see, rather than those who see a harsh God, is a tolerant God. We must therefore realize, just like you and I, man is usually shaped by culture, tradition, religion, and environment. Just like we are. I remember one day I was in Texas, and when I make phone calls, I'll take a stroll. So I took my phone, I'll be talking, anywhere, when I lived in Ibadan, where I lived in Yaba, where I stayed in Akoka, and where I stay now, I'll take my phone and all that. So I was going on the road. But like Akwelumi now came to me and said, Pastor. I said, he said, they don't just cross the people's houses here. I said, I didn't enter now. I'm on the road. He said, He said, here, everybody has a gun. That if you cross in front of their house and they shoot, it is going to be self-preservation. I put my phone in my pocket and I conformed. Do you understand? I just conformed. The truth is, the matter, you know, something has shaped me already. I'm still not changed though. But when I was told, I changed. Some things, the way you eat, when you eat. The truth is that we're all a product of influence. So imagine growing up in a place for 430 years. They had the oracles and they had idol worship. A few of them would be believers, many would not. They would despise God's word, despise the counsel, despise all of that. Yet God still remained faithful. So we are all shaped that way. Try all you can. Look at even those who, let me put it like this. We are Nigerians. And you try to teach in Yoruba land. You grow up prostrate. You see people from Igbo land. It's not that they are not cautious. But they just wonder, why am I prostrate? And it takes them a while. After things, they'll just do one kind. But you know, it doesn't mean they are not cautious. It just means that is the world that they live in. I was in government college. My dad, I was giving him, I was already a prefect. So I was feeling myself. He just came, I like this. Yeah, what are you picking on the floor? I like, you know, all feel I went, all prostrate, prosquenu. Uh-huh. So imagine 430 years. And they are trained their kids even like that. That's what God had to deal with. Up till the four gospels. So, you are talking about your own land, which is the spirit, the kingdom, the promise. For everything God had to say, there was a comparison in the world. For good, there's evil. For light, there's darkness. For God's earth and temple, there's idols' temple. For God's life of the earth, eternal life, there is the life of the God of this world. For the heavenly, there is the earthly. And what will God use? He can't use the heavenly. He has to use the earthly. He has to use the idolatry. He has to use human kingdom. He has to use what we now refer to as shadow. It's evil that God used for good. That's why the epistles call it skia, darkness. The temple, the sacrifices are scarce, koto, dark. But that is from the darkness God called this light. This is his sovereignty. Genesis 15, he foretold what would happen in Egypt. He said they will be in bondage, they will be in captivity, but I'll take them out. And we think it's just about being slaves, being out. No, idolatry is one of it. Worldliness, evil. So what do we find? God walks through in his own helplessness. He modifies and walks through what was already in existence. He tried to bring in equity, compassion, love to hard-hearted men who had no faith nor love in their hearts. That is why, and pay attention, in my study of human rights, it is believed that the concept of equity and equality began with people reading the scriptures. Right to life, right to fair hearing, a concept of the Old Testament laws. So can we say that Israel was already Egypt bred, paganized, correct? They were paganized. So when Hebrews 11, and you read about Moses forsaking Egypt, it goes beyond physical things, it goes into his ideology. Hebrews 11:23-24, was raised up in Pharaoh's house, yet he chose the affliction with the people of God than to suffer and to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. That's idol worship and all of that. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. In other words, he esteemed the worship of God beyond the idols. So what we'll find from Genesis through to Romans is modified human ideology. God keeps modifying it. Okay, let's take this one out for now. Okay, alright, it's okay. Then after 10 years, let's take this one out for now. Okay? No, let's go back to that for now. gradually, till we got to Jesus Christ. So, don't forget they were a nation so engrossed in idol worship that Exodus 32, one of the first things they did in one accord was to have an idol. It was in one accord. Exodus 32, from verse 4 through to verse 8 and to 19. They actually, after hearing God, and Moses said, did you see anything? Can you imagine? When God delivered you, did you see anything? They said, no. Any weak creature? They said, no. Did you see anything first? They said, no. Why then did you? Why then did you go and worship idols? They said, we just want to see something. So, these are the people that were giving those laws. Their theology was warped. The ideology was warped. Romans 1:28-32 tells you that they had the knowledge of God yet corrupted themselves. And God gave them up to vile affections. He gave them up, which is the permissive, again, the permissive sense of interpretation. So, understand that God is dealing with an Egyptianized, paganized, Egypt-bred, Egypt-ruled nation. So the concept is to gradually take people away from pagan practices and idol worship to the worship of God. Hope you are learning something. Let's look at some examples. Some examples. Exodus. Now, you know, because they were in Egypt, their mind was riddled in idol worship. So, and Egypt had thousands of idols, gods. That was why I need you to hear this well. Maybe you should not write and listen. One of the challenges Moses had, he said, okay, who would I say sent me? Do you know why I asked that question? These people are idol worshippers. You now say, you want to deliver them from Egypt. So what would I call you? What name do I call you? Now, because the ANE and Egypt particularly were used to giving their God names. So Moses said, well, who would I say sent me? Now, this is why the name of God is the way it is. It now says in the Old Testament. Naturally, if you don't listen to this one, you will misunderstand it all. Please look up. Naturally, if you don't worship idols, you don't call God any name. Do you understand? The concept of a name is because there's idol practices. 1 Corinthians 8, we know there's just one God. So if there's just one God, why are you giving him a name? So the concept of giving God a name is inbuilt in idol worship. That is why he said, by my name I was not known. That is to distinguish idol practice. They knew I am almighty, El Shaddai, But there was no name. Who's following what I'm saying here? The concept of giving names is idolatry. So, but look up, guys. Did God give a name? Yes. What is that again? Tolerance. When he says, I am. Now, notice that when he said, I am, he related it to the promise he gave in Genesis. I am, and I'll be what I'll be. He's saying that I am the same person that gave that promise, and I'm going to do it. That's why it was a strange name. No, I am, I be, I am, the I am. The I am will now mean the I am that will fulfill the promise he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you can see that the concept of the permissive interpretation is rooted in the Old Testament. The God of your fathers. Hey, what's his name? Israel usually chose names for their gods. And then he said, I remember I taught this, I think it was 1997, Revelations of God. That the concept of God even giving a name was to come down to man's level. So every time you hear Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah this, is an idol practice. But in Christ Jesus, right, he's God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that the epistles don't do those kind of things. So the concept of names in itself is idolatry. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, can you see it now? Is the same. A card. Notice that those statements had to do with the context of idol worship. So when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, there's just one God. The Father, by whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, we in Him. Properly so called. So polytheism, or multiple gods, is why you have to identify which one. In this instance again, we see God coming down to man's level. Look at the journey. Exodus 3:17. Pay attention to this one very well. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and unto the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 18. Please read this. And hearken to your voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. The Lord has met us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days journey to the wilderness, that they may sacrifice to the Lord our God. 3 days journey was meant to be a 3 day journey. Then he will say, well, I won't let you go. So why then did we make it 40 years? What happened? Why did it become 40 years? Something meant to be way less than that. Why did it become 40 years? Because of their unbelief. They turned back in their hearts. Acts 7:39-43, to idol worship. Egypt was still on their heart. Hebrews 3:8-10. Slavery was part of their world. Idol worship. Egypt was stoning. That criminal justice system was part of their world. Sin, Romans 5:12. Was in the world. 13 through to 14. So we have seen God allow them, give him a name. Is that not interesting that? That already pervades the whole Old Testament, right? So, see how important this principle is. Look at the context. Just to say, I am the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob say, what do we call you? What would you tell them? Okay, I am Yahweh. Which means that there should be no other lords or gods beside me. But the reason why his name is given is to distinguish him from the idols coming down to their level. Look at another incident. Numbers 13. So he gave them a promise for them to believe him. Are you following me? He says, okay, let me have a name for your sake. Right? Numbers 13. You learning something? Look at this statement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, verse 1, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel, for every tribe of their fathers shall ye send every man one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness. You know. Now, I used to believe that. Okay, you send spies. Pay attention. If God said, oh yeah, go and check the land. Why did they come back and they said what they saw? And you said what they did was evil. But you are the one that told them to go and see it now. Why would you not call them and say, how will you go and say what you saw? Who's following what I'm saying? It looks like somebody set a trap for you. But again, we need to, this is where the bibliology comes to play. We have to read the whole account. The first question would you ask? Now, of course, chapter 14, they came back. 13, of course, they came back. 14, there was a lot of rebellion. And then, in verse 28, what you have said, I will do, I'll fill the earth with my glory, verse 21, and all of that. So, what exactly was the issue? This is what now brought about the 40 years experience, which was born out of unbelief. So it's not God that led them for 40 years. God only endured with them for 40 years. And pay attention, their unbelief could only carry them 40 years. Is that very clear? Is that clear? We see what God wanted to do. We see what they wanted to do. And how God permitted it. So what led to the 40 years? Within Numbers 14, you find unbelief. Write this down, critical. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron, almost wanted to kill them. They murmured. They kept saying, would God have died in the wilderness? Were it not better, verse 3, for us to return to Egypt? Let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. They said all of that. So the question was, if this was going to produce such unbelief, why did God ask them to do it at all? Now pause and listen. Listen to me. Please watch this. These are critical questions. You sent them out. They came back to say what they saw. Then you said what they did was evil. Why did you send them at all? Let's answer the very important questions. Look at Jeremy 1. Let's read that first. Why use spies to check out the land? If you believe God, why are you checking it first? So the concept of going to check and see and come back shows that they did not believe. Who is following what I'm saying here? Now, look at Jeremy 1. It now clarifies it for us. Verse 20. Let's start from 19. And when we departed from Oreb, we went through to all the great. Now, this is Moses recounting the story. A terrible wilderness which we saw by the way of the mountain Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded that we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come to the mountain of Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. And behold, pay attention. The Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess. That is, go and possess. Fear not. Let not be discouraged. And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us. They shall search out the land and bring us word again by that way we must come up to the city that we must go. And the saying pleased me well, and I took, can you see it now? They were the ones that wanted spies to go and see whether what God said was true. Okay. And then he says, God commanded, which means that God commanded is what? God tolerating their unbelief. Does it make sense? Because the concept of sending spies was not God's idea. But God spoke, tolerating their unbelief. So when Hebrews 4:2 says, the word preached was not mixed with faith, this is what he's saying. Hebrews 3:19, unbelief, this is what he's saying. So Hebrews 4 shows you God's long suffering from verse 1 to 11 and 12. Therefore, from Abel to Jesus, in Hebrews 11:4 to 39, we see God's long suffering. Abel, Noah's ark, Enoch, God was making do with imperfect expressions, imperfect, till the goal, Jesus Christ, came up on the scene. Caleb and Joshua too went to, but I think along the line they were converted. God makes use of everything. Agar, Egypt. Agar says, Moses, Sarah wanted Agar. Abraham is saying God. Listen to her. He listened. He permitted it. He didn't want it. It's not his will. But I said, go ahead. I'll walk with something. The same person said, I don't want her again. Lord, listen to her. How is it God walking through man's desires? That means that whenever I read Deuteronomy, I should go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and vice versa. Exegesis, therefore, is that systematic theology that involves reading all the books of the Bible, bibliology, the language used, the context of the language, the history, the permissive interpretation, and the progressive revelation. I'll repeat it again, it is not God's consent, rather God's tolerance. He just wanted them to believe. They wanted to see, and their sight scared them. Caleb and Joshua said what they said in spite of what they saw. In other words, they believed what God said. So the concept of this permissive interpretation will help us a lot. To see that, yes, God said something, but he said it, as it were, agreeing with man's unbelief to tolerate and accommodate him in his graciousness. Let's see another example. Before the era of the kings, we had the judges, and which, of course, stemmed from Moses' concept of judges, Exodus 18 and 17. We see that the people were found, Judges 17 verse 6, doing what was right in the everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 17 and 6. Everyone did what was right in his eyes. Judges 21, 25. Deuteronomy 12, 8. everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is, in spite of God's word, they did what they wanted. Jeremiah 12 verse 8. You shall not do the things that are everybody that is wise in his own eyes, yet he did exactly what God said not to do. Again, Psalm 103 and verse 7 will guide us to 103 verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So God endured the bad actions, doing what was right in their eyes. What do I see, brothers and sisters? I see God never controls people. His persuasions are compelling, but he doesn't force. So in the parable of the talents, alright, Jesus lets us see the importance of all of this when he says in Luke 24 and 48, to whom much have been committed, much of him shall we ask the more. Much compassion, tolerance, much accommodation, much permission, much endurance. So the talent there is that God has committed so much in the history of Israel, then the whole world, in knowing him. No wonder Jonah knew when he went to Nineveh. Nineveh was an enemy nation of Israel. And everybody was doing evil. But he said, I know you are compassionate. Slow to anger, that's unwilling to be angry. Always loving and kind. It's not a contradiction. It is God accommodating the whole nation. So in 1 Samuel 8, for me, in my learning of this fact of God, this was the high point of my research. I was Brother Hagin who first pointed it out to me, I can say personally. When the nation of Israel came together and they asked for a king, I want you to observe what they said. They said in verse 5, make us a king to judge us. Notice the key word, like all other nations. Give us a king to judge us. Notice the word, like all other nations. Is this context getting clearer to you? Like all other nations. Now, can you see that they knew that God is not the sovereign we think about? Can you see they knew it? They will blatantly to his face disobey him, and they will see that he will still walk with them. They knew. Because, let me ask you, how many of you can go to your father and say, I want another father? What did you say? Ordinary Nigeria. This one say they want to go. God will say, okay. Where do you want your headquarters? Oweri. As he says enough, they say, no. We prefer Enugu. Is there Enugu now? Let's go. See what I said? That's the God of the Old Testament though. Are you following this? So, if they saw God the way we were thinking, they would have made those requests. Not at all. So they told Samuel, they knew that God ought to be king. He said, look, this one, we are tired. Worship, prayer. We want like other nations. So you can see where they failed. Now, look at the next thing. The thing displeased Samuel, verse 6, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you. They have rejected me that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, well, they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they also do unto you. Now therefore, hearken to their voice, albeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. Samuel told them, verse 11, the king that he will take your sons, appoint them for yourself, chariots, his horsemen, shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands. Instruments, make his instruments of war of his chariots. He will take your daughters, he will confess your cooks, bakers, he will take your, look at the thing, the evil he will do to you. He will become rich. He will take the tenth of your seed. He will take the tenth of your maid servants, of your sheep. He shall cry out today that the king which you have chosen, the Lord will not hear you in that day. Never let people refuse to obey. Just give us a king. Can you see? Just give us what we want. Now, the question is, they had a pagan culture. God had to endure all of this. And so, what did he do? He got involved in the process. Who's following this? Is this clearing things for you? He now got involved in the process. Okay. Samuel, you know what? Let us find the best in the worst. So they saw Saul by the Holy Ghost. They just found the guy. Okay, Saul. And of course, Saul is he's what he is. He had to behave the way he was. And you know, Moses had foreseen this before. It's in Romans 17. Verse 14. When thou shalt come to the land which the Lord thy God give thee, and thou shalt possess it, thou shalt dwell therein, and thou shalt say, I've set thee a king over me, like I will set a king over thee, over me, like the nations that are about me. So this was already predicted. He has seen that the way you are, these people, God will not be enough for you. I know you. Moses said, this is what you are going to do. Say, but anyway, that is, when you eventually do what you want, he says, God will now choose for you among your brethren. Please, oh, don't choose stranger. Let's choose a brother. Do you get it? Don't go and choose stranger. That's what he's saying here. That he shall not multiply horses to himself, cause people to return to Egypt, to the end that he shall multiply horses. As for the Lord has said, you shall not turn no more that way. Shall not multiply wives to himself. This was what they all did. He has not turned away, neither to silver and gold. Solomon is the prototokos. He said, okay, make sure he's able to write the law, he's able to teach it, verse 18, that you may learn and fear the Lord, verse 19, and his heart is not lifted up above his brethren. This is exactly the opposite of what Solomon did. And God got involved. He chose for them what he did not consent to. Then he found David. Do you get it now? He now found David. What was unique about David was that David said he was not the king. Do you get it? David now prophesied and said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at the right hand till I make thy enemies your footstool. This was the question Jesus asked. If this is his son, why does he call him Lord? David returned the kingdom to God. So in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at something said to David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, about the house, the temple. It says, I will be his father, or a seed, verse 12, set up thy seed after thee, thou shalt put out of thy bowels, I will establish his kingdom. He build an house for my name, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, I will be his father, he will be his son. So that was already prophesied. That David will just be, just like Abraham, You know, we said that Abraham, your seed, the land, David, kingdom. Kingdom. And so, David is the one that God chose to do exactly what? Not to sit on the throne, it's God's throne. David will be that prophet who will say, this kingdom belongs to God and not to man. So when Eliab showed up in 1 Samuel 16, just like they worship idols, they are seeing the way he was, he looked like the proper king they wanted. And he says, no, I've rejected him. And then David was chosen. So, from Eden to the cross, we see a progressive revelation. One. What else do we see? From Eden to the four Gospels, we see a long-suffering God who, in a permissive sense, endures with man. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 8, even God says to David, I gave your master's house when he killed Bathsheba's husband. I gave thee your master's house and your master's wife to your bosom. I gave you wives. You say, how did God give him wives? No, that was their culture. That's the culture of the pagans around them. Kings, even till now, right? You don't know. You can just choose anybody and take anybody and marry them. That was a culture. It's an ancient culture. So when you become king, the wives of Saul became his wives. Can choose from the land. And God says, I gave you the wives. Can you imagine? Something that he said, this is what he will do to you. Say, did I give you wives? Then why do you have to go over somebody else's wife? With all these damsels. You see, after one. And he said, I gave you. But God did not give him. Do you understand that? This will help a whole lot of gaps that we have in the Old Testament. We'll continue next week.